I think you're going to want a copy of the bulletin in your presence this morning because I'm going to be going through an enormous number of scriptures. Does anybody not have one? Everybody's got one? I was telling the wises, we thought maybe they had this snow so that they and Peggy could remember what it was like. And her response was, well, I woke up this morning and thought it was white sand. So maybe you can put that in your head and think about it in a different way. You know, there's a joke going around the internet right now. And when I read the joke, I thought, you know, we could sit down and list the mistakes that are involved in this joke. The joke's pretty good. But the number of mistakes in it are enormous. Here's the joke. Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, and Jim Baker all died and arrived at the pearly gates at the same time. St. Peter told them, there's a place reserved for each of you, but we are in the midst of renovations and we need to send you to the other place temporarily. We'll call you back as soon as we can. In less than a week, Satan called St. Peter and said, hey, you got to get these guys out of here. Oral Roberts has healed everybody, Billy Graham has saved everyone, and Jim Baker raised enough money to buy air conditioning to cool off the whole place. Well, how many mistakes did you hear in that one? What is hell like? You know, we all have a concern about hell. I think 2 weeks ago when Larry was struggling with the fact that his brother had just been killed and was not a Christian, that Larry raised something to all of us that we all deal with. What happens when someone you love who's not a Christian dies? What is hell all about? What is heaven all about? A lot of us just don't want to think about that, so we deny it. We just don't even think about it. And yet, the Bible is pretty clear about it, and when you get to my age, you think about it, like it or not. Because you know you're close. I want to start out with a little word study today, and I would suggest to you that you can follow this in the bulletin because we'll be going through an enormous number of scriptures. But I want you to understand that while I don't have all the answers to the question of hell, I do think the Bible has all the answers. But even the Bible doesn't give us everything we perhaps might like to know. First of all, there are four different words in the New Testament that are translated hell. So a little word study, and this is on your bulletin. The word Sheol is the first one. And let me give you a passage that shows you why we need to understand the connection here. In Psalms 139, beginning in verse 7, if you have a King James translation of the Bible, you probably have it read something like this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Now, some of your modern translations may just use the word Sheol. But the word Sheol is not hell in the sense that probably most people think about it. It simply refers to the unseen state. And it's used many times that way. I mean, that passage obviously is not referring to the concept of hell where there's punishment involved. In Psalms 9:17, the Bible says, the wicked return to hell, and all nations that forget God. The whole nation is in hell? Well, the word hell there, again, just refers to the grave. It just refers to the unseen state. In Psalm 16, and beginning with verse 10, there's a reference or a correlation to Jesus. The passage says, because you will not abandon me to hell, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
That's in reference to Christ. Christ was in hell.
Well, the problem is that the word is Sheol, and it doesn't refer to a place of punishment. It refers to what happens when you die, to the grave. Another illustration is Psalms 18 and verse 5. The cords of hell coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. David's talking about when we die, we are in the grave. Another word that is used is Hades. And Hades is the realm of the dead. It's not judgment. It's just that you are no longer a part of the world. In Revelation 20, beginning with verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, Hades, gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. That's the realm of the dead. Again, it's not referring to a place of torment. In Matthew 11 and verse 23, Jesus says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths of hell, Hades." The third word that is used and translated hell is the one that we are probably most familiar with, and this is Gehenna. And what's interesting about this is that if you research that word, it deals with the punishment for evil, but it also is connected with annihilation. And we'll talk a little more about that here in a few minutes. But listen to Matthew 10 and verse 28. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." You mean the soul can be killed? The soul can be annihilated? That's what it says. "Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Again, that's Matthew 10 and verse 28. In Matthew 23 and verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Again, the concept is very much a place of punishment and annihilation. Luke 12, beginning with verse 4. "I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell." So there is punishment. It is terminal. The other word that is used in the Bible in all of these references to hell are King James translations, because some of your modern translations may just use the word, like Hades may be in your Bible. But Tartarus is the other word that is used. The only place it's used is in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. And there it says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell." And the understanding there, and if you read the context of the passage, goes on to eternal punishment. So those are your words for hell. And you might notice in the bulletin I have other places where it is used. In your private study this week, I hope you'll take a few minutes to just go through, look up those other passages, and see the way in which the words are used. Again, Sheol, the unseen state. Hades, the realm of the dead. Gehenna, the place of punishment and is terminal. And Tartarus, the place of eternal punishment for angels. So what is hell? Answer: a complete separation from God. You don't get any simpler than that. A complete separation from God. But understand something. If you're separated from God, you're separated with everything that is connected with God. God is love. If you're separated from God, there's no love.
Now you're beginning to get a picture of what hell is about. There's no good. There's no peace. And the separation is clear. You remember Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31? When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. Okay, so we're going to see a separation here, and you'll want to read that whole passage because I'm just reading parts of it. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So we have this separation of sheep and goats, a separation from God. And that separation involves, for those who are in hell, you're in a place reserved for the devil and his angels. And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That word eternal is going to come up here again in just a minute, so I want you to be aware of the connection. Because what is portrayed in what hell is not a physical place. And that little joke about Jim Baker funding air conditioning of hell. What's the concept? When you read Farside in the newspaper and they have these cartoons from time to time making fun of what hell is about, what are they showing? They're showing a physical involvement, aren't they? People are walking around. There's little demons with horns and pitchforks and forked tails. And fire is all over the place. And yet, when we read the actual descriptions of what hell is about and the descriptions of the connections, we read that it's a place of darkness. Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jude 13. Those passages talk about a place of darkness. Matthew 6 and verse 23 goes on and says, how great is that darkness? But then if you read other passages, it says it's a place of fire. Jude 7 talks about a place of fire. Matthew 25 and verse 41 talks about a place of fire. And there are numerous other passages. They're listed in your bulletin. All of those deal with a place of fire. So how can it be a place of darkness and a place of fire? Because we're not talking about a physical existence. Your body is dust to dust. So what we're talking about is a spiritual existence. You have darkness, you have fire, you have a condition of the two worst things that you can imagine. Every one of us here has had a situation where we got burned, haven't we? Is there anything that hurts worse than a burn? Especially if you get an extensive burn. You ever been in a situation of total blackness? When I was a kid, we used to do a lot of spelunking. And for those of you who don't know what that word means, it means exploring caves. Don't ask me why. It was just a thing to do. And I remember getting in the back of Eller's Cave in Bloomington and having all three of my lights go out. And I wasn't sure that the guy that was with me was going to come into the cave. So here I am sitting in the back of this cave in total blackness. Talk about a place of dark. And so hell is described as a place that has the two worst things you can imagine. Fire and darkness. Those are the things we experience in the physical world. In the spiritual world, it can be even worse, can't it? Remember the time somebody told you they didn't love you anymore? How much did that hurt? As a matter of fact, sometimes that pain does never go away. Somebody who you thought loved you says they don't. Circumstances. It's important to understand that hell is not a physical place. Now some of you say, well, what about that account in Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus? Okay, first of all, just a real quick discussion here. Luke 16 is a group of parables. And that story of the rich man and Lazarus is a parable in the middle of parables. And it's important to understand that the word Lazarus actually means without help in the Greek. And the rich man's name is not given. So first of all, the people listening to Jesus understood he wasn't talking about a physical piece of history. He was talking about an analogy. He was talking about a parable. And if you had any doubt about that, you have to realize that Abraham is not a judge. Abraham is not God. When we stand before judgment, it will be before God, before Jesus Christ, not before Abraham. Abraham is not our Savior. And realize that heaven is also, and judgment and hell are not places where debate is carried on. When you read Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, there are explanations given as to why the person is in hell. I was sick, and you didn't minister to me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. Explanations. And did you notice nobody argued? You stand in judgment, the judgment is going to be so clear, you won't have any word to make. Because you'll know the truth of what is being said. It is also important to understand that hell is not a physical place because the physical doesn't exist. I want you to listen to 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are as like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. I appreciated Bill mentioning our lesson last week when we talked about the promises of God and how those promises connect to us today. The Lord is not slow concerning his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants. But then listen to this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and the speed of his coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Every shred of evidence we have, biblically, scientifically, logically, is this is all going to be gone. This is all going to be gone. In my physics class, when I talked about the laws of thermodynamics, what's the ultimate prediction of the laws of thermodynamics? The laws of thermodynamics. They say it'll all dissolve. That's what the laws say. I can show that to you mathematically. I can show it to you experimentally. There's no question about it. But since God created the laws, he may not use the laws. He may just use his power. But the elements will be dissolved. The very stuff of which we are made will no longer be in existence. So hell is not a place. Hell is not physical. But one thing we need to understand is that God's judgment is sure, it is fair, it is logical, it makes sense. We won't be debating with God about our judgment. And human standards of judgment are not the standards by which we are judged. Romans 2 and verse 2, We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Oh boy, am I thankful for that. You know, in my life, I've had people make judgments about me that were correct sometimes, but I've also had people make judgments that were terribly, terribly wrong. Sometimes it made me look better than I was. And sometimes it was just an attack, a blind attack, trying to destroy me and what I stood for. God's judgment is according to truth. And Luke 16, verse 15, such an important passage. You justify things before men. Okay. Don't we do that? Every time I screw up and my wife gets after me, I justify it. Right? We justify things before men, but God knows your heart. You know, that's encouraging in some ways and scary in others. Sometimes I don't have the right thing in my heart. How about you? And God knows that. But He also knows our priorities. He also knows why you're here this morning. One thing I love about this congregation is nobody comes here to put on a show. There's nobody to show to. Okay? We're all just a bunch of common people. We all got the same problems. We don't fancy up. We have no power structure. Nobody's making any money. You justify things before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God knows our hearts. In Romans 9, beginning with verse 14, Paul says, what do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? In talking with Larry about his brother, one of the things I had to say to him, I said, look, you don't know what your brother was about, really. You don't know what was in his heart. It's not up to you to judge your brother. My mother and father both died as atheists. They publicly denied the existence of God. But I don't know what was in their hearts. It's not up to me to judge. I don't want to judge. Reading on in Romans 9. For God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of he that has wills or he who runs, but of God to show mercy. I am so thankful God is a merciful God. I need mercy. I'm weak. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I do stupid things. Anybody say amen to that? I'm thankful that God shows mercy. And if God shows mercy to Larry's brother, that's up to God. If God shows mercy to a mother and father, even though they denied him their whole lives, that's up to God. Don't decide that you're the judge, because you aren't. And I'm not minimizing the importance of being a Christian. I'm just simply saying, don't put yourself on a guilt trip because you think somebody is in one place or another. Remember the sheep and the goats. I want to tell you a story. I had a guy in Bloomington, Indiana, that was a good friend of mine in high school. He's kind of a rough character. His father died an alcoholic when he was about 12 years old. He and I bummed around together a lot. I finally moved on, became a Christian, moved to South Bend, began teaching school, started working in the church, began my ministry. And all I heard about my friend was that he never showed up for any of the class reunions. Nobody knew what happened to him. And finally, I heard one day he'd gotten killed. I assumed he got killed in a gang fight. I went to his memorial service. There were three of us there. But then I was in Florida because he lived in Bradenton. And when I went to church there, I mentioned that I had a friend who lived in Bradenton at one time who had gotten killed in a gang fight. And the guy said, "A gang fight? Are you sure? What was his name?" I told him my friend's name, John Levitt. He said, Oh, John Levitt, the guy that built that nursing home out on the side of town, the guy that started that orphan home over there in Inverness, the guy that insisted on teaching the gospel at the county jail. He got killed while he was teaching about Jesus. I said, "My John Levitt?" He said, "No." He said, "God's John Levitt." Nobody in Bloomington ever knew that John had become a Christian. Nobody ever knew that he had gotten into quite a bit of money. Nobody ever knew that he built a place to care for old people, a place to care for babies, for orphans, a guy who spent his life in the last part of his life in the jail converting the gang members that he had had knife fights with earlier. Nobody ever knew. I had a woman contact me on email the other day. I had known who she was in Bloomington. She was in Meadowood, the same place my mother was. And she said, "You know, your mother, when she was 93 years old, tried to talk to me about Jesus. When mother was 93 years old, she was living in South Bend with me. And I've told you the story about her saying she didn't want to be an atheist anymore. And I knew I had taken her back to Bloomington to see her old friends. But I never knew the reason she wanted to see her old friends was because she wanted to tell them about Jesus. Now, I don't know how God's going to judge my mother. That's not my job. And I tell you that story to say to you, you've got a family member that you're afraid is lost. Well, God knows their heart. You don't know it all. Don't put yourself on a guilt trip. We must not make ourselves the judges. And I want to close this lesson this morning by asking you to think for a minute. I even wrote this in the bulletin. Think, think, think. See, I think so many times in religion we're given the idea, well, you just listen and do. No, God wants your brain engaged. God wants you to know why you do what you do. You really believe. Do you really believe that this life is all there is to you? You really believe that? You really believe that when you die, there's nothing? You know, I've asked that question of lots and lots of atheists, and I always get a blank stare. And sometimes they say yes, but most of the time they say, "I don't know." Well, I don't either. But it's illogical to suggest that this life is all there is. The human spirit is far greater than this. that there's a place reserved for the angels because they cannot die because they are outside of time and space, then this passage says that there's a new world, a new existence makes sense. If you don't believe in God, have you researched it? Have you looked into it? Do you know why you believe what you believe? And do you really want to take a chance on going to hell? And by hell, I mean Gehenna. You really want to take a chance on being destroyed, the second death? Don't be afraid of those that can destroy the body. Be afraid of those who can destroy the body and soul in hell. I don't know everything there is to know about that. I just know I don't want to have any part of it. I want to die having hope, knowing that this life was just a very small part of my total existence. Don't you want that? If you need our prayers, if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to respond to His invitation. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?